riches in heaven. Do not store up riches for yourself here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourself in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal. For your heart will always be where your riches are. The eyes are like a lamp for the body. If your eyes are sound, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are no good, your body will be in darkness. So if the light in you is darkness, how terribly dark it will be. No one can be a slave of two masters. He will hate one and love the other. He will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is why I tell you not to be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive, and about clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food? Isn't the body worth more than clothes? Look at the birds. They do not sow seeds, gather a harvest, and put it in barns, yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can any of you live a little bit longer by worrying about it? And why worry about clothes? Look at how the wildflowers grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? How little faith you have. So do not start worrying. Where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These are the things the pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to the troubles each day brings.
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the past weeks, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to the end of chapter 6. And this part of the chapter is about priorities. And the central priority here is God himself. There is no question about putting God first, but there is a catch. Because God is loving and gentle and wants us to choose love and serve him freely rather than to be forced into it like slaves, it often feels like there are many different things that we could do. And often these different things start to take over, not least when we make money or they bring us fame. And this passage is all about learning to love God for himself, rather than having an eye on the main chance, either to show off about being very religious or to store up your wealth. And here there are three little sayings that make the same point. First, Jesus points out the difference between two sorts of treasure. Treasures are those things you try to keep hold of because of the value that you place on them. We tend to think of treasures as material things, but there are other things we treasure, like our reputation, our relationship with another, our security, perhaps our business, or even our nationality. Think of people in concentration camps or those who walk our streets. They'll often go to great lengths and even risk their lives to hold on to little things that may seem ridiculous to you or me. It's perhaps a little photo, or an old letter, or some ornament, or a little trinket. You and I reveal our treasures by what we protect, or secure, or keep. Our treasures are really about our treasurings, if I can put it like that. Now, when Jesus refers here to heaven and earth, we shouldn't imagine he means don't worry about this life, get ready for the next one. Heaven here is where God is right now. And where, if you learn to love and serve God right now, you will have the treasure in the present, not just in the future into eternity. And of course, Jesus, like most of the Jews of his day, believed that after death, God would have a wonderful future in store for all his faithful people. But they didn't refer to the future as heaven. To lay up treasures in heaven is to treasure all those intimate and touching aspects of heaven's life. All of what God is doing on earth now. It is to act in the way of Jesus. And when we live like that, our treasures are secure. All that we do counts, and counts forever. So Jesus wants his followers to establish heavenly treasure right now. Treasure which they could enjoy in the present as well as the future. Treasure that wasn't subject to the problems that face all our earthly stuff, where the moth and the rust will destroy it, and thieves dig holes through walls and steal. Even cyberspace is not safe from viruses and hackers and power failures and the disappearance of our backups. We should treasure God and his kingdom more than anything else. How can you do that? Well, the whole chapter so far gives us a clue. Learn to live in the presence of the loving Father. Learn to do everything for him and for him alone. Get your priorities right. Second, make sure that your lamp is shedding light, not darkness. It's a little bit of a tricky saying. What does Jesus mean by saying that the eye is the lamp of the body? Well, I think he's saying three things. First, he means that we must keep our eyes fixed on God. And since we cannot literally see God, it's said in picture language. Second, though I think Jesus literally means that we should take care of what we actually look at, where do our eyes get naturally drawn to? Are you and I in control of them? Or do they take you and your mind and your heart wherever they want? And third, the eyes are like the headlights of a car. Supposing you're driving along on a dark road at night and you try to switch your lights on and nothing happens. You suddenly realize how dark it is. And that's what it's like, says Jesus, if your eyes are not on God. And if instead you're following whatever eye-catching pretty thing happens to take your fancy. It's priorities again. Are your eyes leading you in the right direction and showing you the right road? I got a little bit annoyed this week with a young man who's lived a hard life, is on benefits, has been in and out of court. I've been to court with him many times. And during this week, he decided he would ring a loan shark to take out a loan. I prayed so hard that he didn't get that loan. And to Murray Leaf, he didn't, simply because his address was blacklisted. But he very nearly got it. His eyes are fixed on other things. I said to him, Robert, what do you need that money for? He said, I just want to have a night out. and making a funny noise. His eyes are fixed on other things. It's all about priorities. And then in this passage we have the best known of these three sayings. You can't serve God and money, or mammon, as the old translations put it. Mammon is a way of referring to property and wealth in general, almost as though it were a god itself, which is precisely, I think, what Jesus meant here. We often make jokes about money, and we're aware of its power. As the comedian once said, money talks, but what it mostly says to me is goodbye. And what Jesus is saying is that money gives orders. It bosses you around. If you have your priorities right, there is only one boss, and that is God himself. Now, I think one of the greatest evils of our age is that of materialism. And you and I are all addicted to it. Materialism in philosophy is a widely held system of thought that explains the nature of the world as entirely dependent on matter. Materialism is not just a preoccupation of the material world, of money and possessions, but it's a philosophy that operates as though God didn't exist. And when we live lives materialistically, though we may believe in God and claim a relationship with him, we are in essence living as though he didn't exist, without faith in his loving care of us. You and I cannot be the servant of both God and the things of this earth, because their requirements conflict. Unless we have already put God first, what we will do to be financially secure, impress other people, or fulfill our desires will inevitably lead us against the wishes of God himself. That's why God gave us the first commandment: you shall have no gods who take priority over me. Of course, we can serve material goods, value them, and use them well for the sake of God. But that's doing what Jesus said: locate your treasures in the heavens. The treasure we have in the afterlife is also something available to us now. Eternity is now ongoing. You and I are leading a life that will last forever. We can now claim for our present needs because our treasure is in the heavens. And then Jesus moves on to talk about worries. Has it ever struck you how basically happy Jesus was? Of course, we know that according to the prophecies, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know that the darkness and sadness of all the world descended on him as he went to the cross. The scene in Gethsemane where he was wrestling with his Father's will and in agony wondering if he's come the right way. It's one of the most harrowing stories ever told. We know that he wept for his friend Lazarus. And he was sad when people refused to trust God and see the wonderful things that he was doing. But they're exceptions. They're like small dark patches painted on a bright background. As Jesus teaches about worry, he speaks of his own experience of life. You can imagine the days when he watched the birds wheeling in the sky, high in the currents over the Galilean hills, simply enjoying being alive. And he had figured out that they seemed to do little of the work that humans did, and yet they mostly stayed alive and well. And I'm sure that he saw 1,000 different kinds of wild flowers growing in the fertile Galilean soil, and I'm sure he held his breath at their fragile beauty. One sweep of a scythe or a passing donkey, and that beautiful object worth putting in an art gallery is gone. Where did its beauty come from? It didn't spend hours in front of the mirror putting on their makeup, like some of you may have done this morning. It didn't go shopping online for fashionable clothes. I wished I hadn't worn this shirt this morning. The flower was just itself, glorious, God-given, and beautiful. Jesus had a strong sense of the goodness of his Father, the creator of the world. His spirituality was miles away from the teachers who insisted that the present world was a place of shadows, of gloom and vanity, and that philosophy insisted of escaping it and concentrating on the things of the mind. His teaching grew out of his experience. When he told his followers not to worry about tomorrow, we must assume he led by example. He wasn't always looking ahead in worry, making the present moment count because of what was round the corner. He seemed to have the skills of living totally in the present. I don't know whether any of you have ever done that psychometric test, the Myers-Briggs psychometric test. I had it done to me years ago and I taught with it many times as a trainer. It's to enable you to understand yourself better and then to help you understand other people better too. And I remember reading the definition of my particular type, which says this: lives in the present in a quiet sense of joyfulness. That's me. I do. I do live in the presence in a quiet sense of joyfulness. And I'm very fortunate that my nature's like that, but I know others whose nature is very different. I'm not worried about yesterday. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Living in the presence in a quiet sense of joyfulness is, I believe, what Jesus is calling us to do. It's about making the present moment count. And Jesus wants us to be like that. When he urged them to make God their priority, it's important to realize which God he's talking about. He's not talking about a God who is distant from the world, who doesn't care about beauty, about life, about food and clothes. He's talking about the Creator God himself, who has filled the world with wonderful and mysterious things, full of beauty and energy and excitement. A God who wants his human creatures above all to trust him and love him and receive their own beauty and energy and excitement from him. So when Jesus says not to worry about what to eat or drink or wear, he doesn't mean that these things don't matter. He doesn't mean that we should prefer to eat and drink as little as possible or to wear the most ragged clothes just to show that we loathe these things. No. Jesus liked a party as much as anybody else. And when he died, do you remember this? The soldiers so admired his tunic that they threw dice for it. It was better than turning into rags. But the point, again, is about priorities. Put the world first and you'll find it gets moth-eaten in your hands. Put God first and you get the world thrown in. And of course, Jesus doesn't mean that we should not plant seeds and reap harvests, or that we should give up on weaving or spinning our clothes, but rather we should do these things with joy. Because God our Father is the creator of all and wants to feed and clothe us. He's not a God like a great tyrant who is out to get us and make things difficult for us. But because we live in a world of worry, it's easy to let it rub off on us. But the underlying principles of the Sermon on the Mount come together in this point in a huge and exhilarating way. God's kingdom and the way of life that goes with it. The right behavior, the covenant behavior, the way of life that marks out God's people. These are the things that you should aim at. Then you will find that food and drink and clothes will look after themselves. You know when somebody says to you, stop worrying, you want to hit them, don't you? It's the hardest thing in the world. It feels like totally living without ever breathing. Some people are so hooked on worry that if they have nothing to worry about, they would worry about that. Worried that they had forgotten something. Jesus finishes this section with a touch of humor. You've no need to be anxious about what will happen tomorrow. You can do your worrying about tomorrow. Each day contains just enough problems to last to the end of that day. St. Paul understood it well when he wrote, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." If the world had a set of beatitudes, two of them would be, "Blessed are the rich. Blessed are you when people speak well of you." If you and I long for others' approval and value our earthly things as much as people think we should, it is as though our faith is fixed. Our fate is anxious, it is worry, and it is frustration. We'll find it so much easier once we've been freed from our old dependency upon the opinions of others and upon our treasure of all our earthly possessions. But when Jesus speaks of freedom from our dependency on reputation and wealth, he's not suggesting that things will be easy. There may be times when we have little friends or little wealth to be free of. And I suppose that's the point. Life in this world can be hard. Jesus told his disciples quite plainly, "In the world you will have trouble." But he added, "Cheer up. I have overcome the world." Or as the psalmist put it, "The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue every time." It is when the kingdom of God and his justice becomes your consuming passion, all these things will be given in addition. The kingdom of God is the primary gift. When one is so consumed with the joy of finding the kingdom of God, other things will diminish in value. It's like the man in the parable who found a treasure in the field and in his joy went out and sold all that he had and bought the field. Here at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation that surprisingly few people ever take up. Why do we not learn to share the happiness of Jesus himself? It's no wonder that Jesus directs our attention to the birds and the wildflowers to help us see how it's possible to live a joyful life. For God has given us more than we ever need. God has made us so that we seek justice and his kingdom. And until you and I have found them both fully, it's impossible to find anything that satisfies our hearts and brings us real joy and contentment. Let's pray together. great, generous God. You give us things in abundance, both spiritual and physical. Help us to hold lightly the fading things of this earth and to grasp tightly the lasting things of your kingdom, so that what we are and do and say may be gifts to you through Christ, who beckons all to seek the things above. Amen.